On Sunday afternoons, we've been taking a look at the Church of Philippi, and may the Lord help us to understand that these epistles to the churches are all the Word of God is given unto us and directed to us, but these epistles to the churches are to just that, the Lord's churches. They're directed towards us. The religious world looks in there and there's certainly things in the epistles that can benefit the child of God individually. Those things are spoken about. But these epistles are directed towards the Lord's churches. As someone says, if you're not in one of the Lord's churches, you need to be. And when you're looking at these, letters, it's really, if you're not in one of the Lord's churches, you're really reading somebody else's mail. And so there's a sense that that is true. And so let us know that. Let us be reinforced in that, reminded of that, that these epistles that the Lord has given to the churches from Romans all the way to 2 Thessalonians are directed at us at Olmsted Baptist Church. And it's from these that we learn about our operation and how we should go about, how we should deal with problems, and what our calling is, and versus the hindrances and the things we have in life and in the world that prevent us, or we allow to prevent us from doing what we should do. The churches that are being written to, they have problems, they have issues, and so those things are dealt with. They have blessings, and so those things are an admonition to us. I pray to provoke us to love and good works. That's the way the Lord works in it. And so here, this church at Philippi, we saw about the start of them and the start of that church in the book of Acts, and how we've got Lydia and her household. We've got the Philippian jailer and his household, and that seems to be the core from which that church is built. There are others that in this epistle will be named, being associated with the church, and so we'll be on the lookout for that. We also want to be on the lookout, and we'll see this time in this session where the Apostle Paul is when he writes. And so not that that's terribly important, but it does give us context. It does give us a connection. It's good to get all the connections about the scripture. And I appreciate Brother Mark's Sunday school lesson this morning about how to take an example of something that is accounted in the Gospels, and by to really know the account, need to go to everywhere in the scriptures that deals with that account. And from that, you can get the big picture. All the Word of God goes together. And when we can get that interconnect, we are helped and blessed even more. Every passage, every verse, every chapter, every book stands alone. They do stand alone. But then they are also connected to the other scriptures. And it's, we take the position and we go by the fact that we let scripture interpret scripture. And so we need those interconnections. And so that's a good lesson and good to study about our Lord's transfiguration. What a wondrous, wondrous thing that is. Here we left off in Philippians chapter 1, and we made it down to verse number 11. So, Lord willing, we're going to take up here verse number 12 and try to finish out the chapter here this afternoon. Again, the theme that we see in this chapter, at the very least, is this fellowship in the gospel. Things that are taking place in the lives of the children of God here at Philippi that are connected to fellowship in the gospel. And that word fellowship, a synonym for that in the scriptures is communion. We think of the world, the religious world thinks of communion as what we call observing the Lord's Supper. And we can think about it that way, in that we partake of the bread and we partake of the wine in the most intimate way that you can, by taking it into your body. We have communion, we have fellowship, we have near fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have near the ultimate fellowship with our Lord by virtue of the Spirit of God living within, okay? And so fellowship in the gospel, there's some things that go with that, and we've seen that in these earlier verses. He wants them, Paul desires for them, that in verse number 10, that they may approve things that are excellent. Approve righteousness and things of God. Put your stamp and seal of approval on that. Not that our stamp and our seal of approval makes it right, but testify and certify, this is right and this is of God, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And so we need to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and doing so until our Lord Jesus comes back for us. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians chapter 5, which are by Jesus Christ. It's by him that we have them. It's to him, to our Lord, that we pray for them. And it's through the magnifying glass of introspection that we consider ourselves and how we're doing fruit-wise under the glory and praise of God. And Brother David brought it out in his messages on the book of Romans. That is what it's all about, glorifying God. That's the reason that you and I were created. And he charged us, he challenged us to ask the question daily, ask the question many times in the day, am I glorifying God? That's what we need to be doing in all of our conversation, every whit of our life. And so now he's transitioning to what he's charging them and what his desire is for them, what his prayer is, their example in that. And he's coming to speak about himself, that we might learn about how the Lord works, even in tribulation in our lives. But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, Brother Paul's had some tough times. He was shamefully entreated here in Philippi, as he'll mention. And it's happened in other places too. There are those that are against him. They're against the message. They're against the Savior that he preaches. It's like, oh, why is this happening? It's terrible. Well, We certainly feel for one another whenever it would be that we would be abused by the government, abused by folks in the world, mistreated, harmed in that. But he says, I want you to understand that what has happened with me, it looks really, really bad. But you know what? The Lord has taken it and used it to further the reach of the gospel of Christ, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest, and that word manifest means opened up and revealed, opened up and understood in all the palace. So we see here he's in a palace. He's given access, required to have access to a palace, and in all other places. So not only the palace that he's speaking of, but other places relative to it. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident in my bonds. So he is a prisoner. He is a prisoner here. He's a prisoner subject to a palace. And so I think that we can go ahead and the cat's out of the bag, so to speak. He's bound in Rome. Okay, he's at Rome. He has arrived, and he's writing back to that church there in Macedonia and Philippi. And he says, you've heard about what's happened to me. It started down there in Jerusalem. I was falsely accused. I appealed unto Caesar. I've been brought to Caesar. There was a shipwreck in between, hard times, difficult times. I think took better than a year, the biggest part of a year to get there. But it's been for the furtherance of the gospel. So much so that I've been able to preach in the palace of Caesar. I've been able to witness to folks. Oh, it's easy for me to tell it and preach it, and you and I both know it. It's hardest to remember it when we're going through a trial or trouble or situation that the Lord takes us and takes us to a place that we wouldn't normally go to be able to reach somebody and speak to someone about Christ that we would not have access. Normally, Paul wouldn't have access to the palace at Rome and the palace of Caesar. My name is Paul of Tarsus, and I want to come in and speak to the folks here in the government in Rome. Make an appointment. But the Lord made him an appointment, didn't he? And now he's able to preach there. And he says here, I find this very interesting. And many of the brethren, verse 14, in the Lord, brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. They see Paul. They see how Paul is taking it. They get the word of those that are able to visit Paul and how he is dealing and coping with this. He is joyful. He has understanding from the Lord and wisdom about the opportunity that this is. Okay. The brethren looking on are waxing confident by my bonds. They say the Lord is using that to provoke them to love and good works, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's seeing the confidence of the apostle that they are made confident too in the Lord. The Lord's able to help him that way, being in bonds. Here I am, I'm not bound. And their confidence is increased in the Lord. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. Isn't that odd? To preach Christ out of jealousy and wanting to stir things up. I find that hard to fathom. But there were those that did that. He testifies to it. And some of goodwill, back to the brethren back in verse number 14. The one preached Christ of contention. They're just looking to make trouble. What's he say? Not sincerely. They don't preach it sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There are those out there in the community in Rome that are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not sincere about it. They're parroting things that they've heard, thinking that they'll take it and they'll make it harder on Paul, that they'll make his case to where it'll be even worse. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That out of spite, that anybody would take that up to do. But he says they're doing so. The other of love. Again, the brethren in verse number 14. They want to preach it because of the Lord's love for them. Their love for the Lord and the calling of the Lord upon them. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And we have this word defense. Let us understand that. It's a call, talking about it's not taking a defensive position, but giving a forward declaration of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear about this word in our day, apologetics, and the Greek word for this word defense that we see here in 17 and verse number 7 also is apologia. And so that's where that word apologetics is referred to in our time refers to. And it's talking about giving an answer. Be ready to give an answer. Tell the truth about the Lord. Tell the truth about sinners. Tell the truth about the Lord's design and purpose in his work and his church. Tell the truth about the judgment. Tell the truth. Be ready. Be equipped, as we see Brother Paul do so, as we see Brother Philip preaching in Samaria, as we see Brother Stephen preaching to his countrymen there on that day that cost him his life. As we see the apostles, Brother Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching, be ready to give an answer. He said, I'm ready. They preach of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, that's the ones that are looking to cause affliction to come down on him, or in truth, the brethren do so in love and sincerity and truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know, there's doctrine that is held to by some, and I've run into the idea of it in the course of the time that I've been saved, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be preached to sinners by an ordained minister before the Lord will take it and make it effectual in the heart of sinners. It's connected to priesthood of the church kind of doctrine. And beware of that, because that's not so. The Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, stands alone. No matter who it's declared by, the power is in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And this passage, it tells us and makes that very clear. The apostle doesn't say, I'm glad when the brethren that are true preach it. It's too bad these other guys are doing it because the Lord won't make that effectual. He will make his word effectual. It will not return void. He'll send it to the purpose to which it will accomplish that to which he sends in his purpose and his plan. And yes, even an unsaved person can preach the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, having not received it themselves, and God can take that word and use it in the heart of a sinner. Because it's not us. We are not the ones that save. Our Lord is the one that saves. And so, Here we have a declaration of that. Paul is thrilled that the gospel of Christ is preached, and he says, "And therein do I rejoice." If they're pretentious, woe unto them. They'll have an answer, but Christ is preached. If they do so out of love, understanding my place, that if their preaching brings hardship on me, I'm ready for it. The Lord will carry me through it, and they preach in truth and sincerity. These preach in pretense and not sincerely about desiring anyone to be saved. They just want to make it harder on me. I rejoice in it all. The gospel, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, is being preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He's looking to the word of God, the word of God, to work by the power of God, isn't he? Verse 19. Nines look like zeros today, so bear with me. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." We need to take verses 19 and 20 and read them together. It's one sentence. And the reason so, if we just read verse number 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Is Paul saying that his salvation is connected to what these brethren do? Is his salvation dependent on a work of a brother that's preaching or not, shall turn to my salvation? No, what he's saying is this. I believe we can understand it, and it's true in this. Are you saved? Yes. If you're here and you're saved, your soul is saved and you are secure in Christ. Okay? What about your life? As a child of God, your life should be being saved. We're not yielding to the flesh, and we're not yielding to the world. We're not supposed to be. And we're being transformed in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are taking and mortifying this flesh, killing off the old man. John said, "I must decrease, he must increase." Well, that's the way it is in every child of God. I must decrease, he must increase in my life. My life is being saved. This doctrine of a progressive sanctification. We are set apart by the Lord in salvation. We are his and he is ours. But in this flesh, we've got a warfare and a wrangle, and we've got to learn, and then we've got to apply, and we've got to pursue what we're given to take this old man and put him down and his lust and his desires to pursue what we used to pursue before we were saved. A new creature. The scripture tells us in Corinthians that we are. Old things are passed away because, behold, all things are become new. So in that, our lives are being saved. For example, was Brother Daniel's life saved? He obeyed the Lord, didn't he? He followed the Lord. He honored the Lord. He received what the word of God that had been given up to his day. He took that and he looked to abide by it in faith and in truth. Brother Lot, was his life saved? No, Brother Lot, he ignored things that God had given to that time. And granted, there wasn't any Bible at that time, but the word of the Lord had come to his uncle, that no doubt his uncle, the testimony of Abraham, is he was going to tell everything he knew to his household and his children. That's the testimony of God regarding Abraham. But Brother Lot, We know that he's saved. Peter tells us that he's a saved man. But his life wasn't too much saved, was it? Actually, it's a disgrace to the Lord from the account, the part of the account that we were given. But you know where Brother Daniel is today? He's in glory with the Lord. You know where Brother Lot is today? In glory with the Lord. So is our lives, are our lives, is your life being saved by obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, don't worry, brethren, this will work and be unto my salvation. This is what the Lord's called me into. And if you are empowered and invigorated to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it costs me my life, the Lord will bring me on to be with him and my life will be used. See, we have clarity in verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation, he said, I'm looking for this. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, you're praying for me, and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ. He's filling me with his Spirit and helping me in the inner man, according to my earnest expectation and my hope in the Lord, right? I expect this of the Lord. He will carry me as rough as this gets on the body, even unto death. He will help me. And in nothing shall I be ashamed. I'll not be ashamed of anything that where Christ is magnified and lifted up, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let them preach. If it makes it harder on me, for those that preach in the truth, let them preach. For those that preach in pretense and it makes it harder on me, the Lord knows all about it. Let them preach. Let Christ be magnified. I will be delivered. And our lives are finally saved when this old flesh dies and our soul is able to depart and goes on to be with the Lord. Every second of living from then on is going to be perfect. Won't that be a saved life? And then our bodies in the rapture and the resurrection, then our bodies will be saved too. Totally complete. A triune God, if you will, that brings us a triune salvation. Now, It's not that salvation is done in pieces and parts. It's just finally effected in these other ways. We are saved. Are you saved by Jesus Christ? Refer to the message this morning. You have everlasting life. It's as good as done. But there are some things that transpire in time. So we come on here to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so that's a hallmark passage. And that's we need to know what's behind that. And we see here in this context about what's behind that. For me to live is Christ. He will be magnified in my life. My life is saved and used that way for the glory of the Lord. But to die is gain. To go on to be with the Lord, I am just better off. Better off. Brother mentioned it this morning. And the way the Lord's made mankind, it's in us to live. You know, unless we're ill, unless we're sick and hurt in our minds. Not to discount the pressures and the things that people have upon them that drives many people, or they allow people to drive them to suicide. It's wrong to kill yourself. It's wrong to do so. We should never, Lord help us, we should never look to end it ourselves. Our lives are in the Lord's hands, and we need to trust him and rest in him in everything. But it does happen with some people. They despair and they give up, and it's sad. It's sad for them, for that to be folks to be found in the claws of that. So many people without the Lord thinking that ending it all will just be peace and rest and relief. And if they don't have Christ as their Savior, they find out that they don't even know. They don't even know how bad and how terrible it can be. And then it will be so for eternity. And so People struggle and people have burdens, and we need to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you know, that's a point of the fellowship in the gospel. We've mentioned some of the previous verses have been mentioned too. Boldness, no shame. That's fellowship in the gospel. And then the rejoicing about the preaching of the gospel, even in bonds, that is fellowship in the gospel that the brother is experiencing. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What I'm speaking with you about, ministering to you, as he's going to say, and being the object of maybe this pretentious preaching and making it hard on me, or the brethren in truth and sincerity preaching and that makes it harder on me, that's fine. It'll all be okay. The Lord is in control. This is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And oh, to be in a spiritual state of that. You know, I want to live. I know that you want to live. And Paul is not suicidal here or anything. He's just sober. He's sober about his physical condition. He's very sober about the hope of glory and being with the Lord, but he's very sober also about his calling and what the Lord has left for him to do. And he said, if it was up to me, I don't know what to choose. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Yet what I shall choose, verse 22, I wot not. I just don't know. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. He says, I'm halted between two opinions. Okay? I'm halted here, having a desire to depart. I want to go on to be with the Lord and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Saints at Philippi, Olmsted Baptist Church. He's not lost sight of his calling, and he holds his calling in the place that the Lord has given it, the importance of it. He's been called to be a minister, to be a one that watches over and cares for churches. Different than what we have today. I know a brother or two that maybe pastor two churches just out of necessity, because there's no men that will go to these other churches. But the apostle, he had responsibility for every church that was established under his ministry. And he says, I want to go. If they gave the death sentence today, it would be okay. But you know what? You need me to stay around too, to minister unto you. And so he does not lose sight of that. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, verse 24, is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He said, I'll be here as long as the Lord intends to be a help to you, to further your furtherance and your joy in faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, even greater and greater and greater for me by my coming to you again. He hopes to be released. That the testimony, the false accusation of the Jews, his appeal to Caesar, that it will be that he'll be released. You know, if I'm myself, I don't hope all things. And we can say in the world, well, that's just, you know, it's not sober to have a Pollyanna attitude towards everything. Well, with our Lord, if it's something that'll glorify him, we always ought to hope that he will work. We have a secure hope in some things in our Lord. But I tell you what, when it gets to be the most impossible combination and situation here on this earth, and we say, I have no idea what could be a solution for that, we should well hope that our Lord would work. Because brothers and sisters, we got to remember, you know, it's impossible for a sinner to be saved. It's impossible. Yet our Lord saves sinners. Amen? It's impossible. With men, it's impossible, Jesus said, but with God, all things are possible. And so he says here, he wants their rejoicing to be more abundant, and he looks forward to coming to them. See, a desire to come to them, a desire for their growth and their prosperity in the things of the Lord. Oh, it might be hard in the flesh, But this is that fellowship in the gospel. Verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Here, another aspect of the fellowship of the gospel. In what we say, what we think, what we say, and what we do, does that line up as a witness to the world of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it said, well, Jim Duke, he's just like us. He does the same things as we do, and he talks the same way as we do, and he is irreverent in this the same way we are. There's no difference in him. Or is it that our conversation stands out, that we are individually salt and light, that we as a church are salt and light to this community? You know, salt stands out. Salt, you get salt in the wound and it hurts. And you take salt and you sprinkle it on the great big wound of sin, it's gonna make people beller and squall. Light makes everything that's ugly and nasty be known. And you know what? The roaches scatter when light shines, right? The mice, they run when the light shines. All that corruption is revealed when the light shines. And that's what we're called to be. Is salt and light in this world? Is our conversation doing so before the world? He says here, only let your conversation be as it becometh. It lines up with, is meet and aligned with, fellowshipping with the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so here, the fellowship in the gospel and the faith in the gospel. That is what we are called unto. Do our lives line up with it? Do they testify of it before a lost and dying world? And then these final verses in this chapter, listen, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Were there some adversaries in Philippi? You know what? In Philippi, an agent of the adversaries, the jailer, was saved. And his whole household, too. His wife, I understand that, his wife and his children. Maybe workers in his house went from being adversaries to brethren. Okay? He says, don't be terrified by your adversaries, those that stand against you. He said, I do not need to be terrified by these that preach the gospel in pretense, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Don't need to be terrified about them. Don't let that trouble you. The Lord knows all about that. I rejoice that the gospel is being preached even by them. Better for them to preach that even in pretense than to tell about Zeus and Jupiter and Mercury and all those false pagan gods. He said, I rejoice in that. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. They come upon the saints with their vehemence, and there's not a response. There's not a response of fear to be delivered. There's a standing by the same thing that they've been teaching and preaching and living. And those adversaries that come upon them, they marvel. These people, as we are taking them to judgment before the magistrate, as we take them to imprison them, as we take them, remember what Paul and the brother that was with him there in Philippi did? They sang. These people are crazy. That's the way they look on it. They said they are lunatic. The lack of reaction to this vehement use of power and oppression, there's no reaction to that, but rather an outpouring of love for the desire for those souls that are bringing that upon them. And as they look back on it, said, these people are just, they're just messed up. He says, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them, no terror, is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. We've been saved by the Lord. The Lord will bring us through this. Remember, this portion of Scripture starts off, he's saying, brethren, I want you to know that me being brought to Rome, myself being brought to Rome, has worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. And oppression and tribulation and suffering and those standing against us, the Lord can take and use that in the hearts and lives of others. It's an evident token of perdition to them, but to you of salvation, and that salvation of God. Another aspect of fellowship in the gospel, faith in the gospel. Verse 29, for under you it is given on the behalf of Christ. Newsflash, it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, which we enjoy greatly, don't we? We're thankful for that, for faith given unto us by our Lord. But also to suffer for his sake. A gift? A gift to suffer? Yeah. It is with much tribulation we enter into the kingdom. The Lord says in the world, we will suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, he tells us. And that which overcomes the world is our faith. Our faith and rest in him, as the Apostle Paul has indicated in this passage. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, said, do you remember how that went? Went down with the women and Lydia to pray. All that was peaceful. And preached unto them about the Lord Jesus. Lydia is saved. Her household is saved. And everything's great there. But then there was the gal that was possessed with a devil and was soothsaying. He got grieved. Paul got grieved about that with her following them around. It's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ did not want the testimony of the demons to be that which proclaimed about him. The design of God is that his children proclaim about him. And so he challenged that demon. He declares unto them to come out in the name of the Lord Jesus. The demon comes out, and then it breaks loose in the town, doesn't it? Then there's adversaries all about. Those men that lost the money, they can't use her that way anymore. And then that takes them and puts them in jail. Who wants to be in jail? They've been beaten. Paul holds on to not saying that they're Romans. And then that night, the Lord works. The jail is opened. The jailer's going to kill himself because he knows they've escaped. And it's his life for theirs. Paul says, do yourself no harm, or everybody's here. And then that man is saved in his own household. He said, you saw it in me, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. I'm in another patch of trouble. But not really, because the Lord's working in this to reach his sheep. Reach his sheep. We'll see evidence of that as we come to the end of the book. And we certainly see it in other epistles, how there are even those that are in authority in the government that the Lord has touched their heart and saved them and changed them, made them his own. Folks that would be unlikely to ever hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or from our standpoint, unlikely for it to ever be effectual. But the Lord, he knows who is his, and he will take his to reach his. And that's the design. And so may the Lord help us that we remember that, know that, understand that, yield to that. And as we have trouble, as we have affliction, as we have things that we just don't want, circumstance or situations that come about, things going a different direction than what we believe that they should, may we understand our Lord is in control and he will help us. And may we have our eyes open to the opportunities that the Lord gives us to testify of him.